You can turn back with me in your Bibles to the book of Genesis and have open there the reading we had earlier, particularly Genesis 46 from verse 26 into chapter 47. Our theme today is God provides for his pilgrim people. God provides for his pilgrim people. It's always fascinating when people from totally different backgrounds or with very different life experiences finally meet for the first time, and they maybe shake hands, they have pictures taken, they start discussing important topics together. Some of you will remember the late Dr. Ian Paisley and Martin McGuinness becoming First and Deputy First Ministers of Northern Ireland, two men who could have been described as sworn enemies, but who became colleagues and actually managed to get on rather well, even became known as the Chuckle Brothers at one point, because they got on so well. Or we think of family reunions and what a powerful emotional moment it is when loved ones long separated are finally reunited. Or sometimes it's the novelty of a famous person coming into our local ordinary surroundings. Like when King Charles and Queen Camilla visited my hometown of Limavady last month, and suddenly I'm getting photos in the family WhatsApp of the King standing in a very ordinary, familiar-looking main street with some of my friends and family within touching distance of him. And it's sort of a collision of worlds, so to speak. And on a human level, those sorts of things are all going on in our passage here today. Worlds are colliding as the family of Jacob finally arrive on the border of Egypt. Jacob and Joseph are finally reunited after 20 years of separation. They throw themselves on each other's shoulders. They weep for joy. Beloved father and son finally together again. But there are also surprising and intriguing meetings in this passage as Joseph presents five of his brothers, these foreign, what would have seemed very quirky and strange, nomadic shepherds. They're presented to Pharaoh himself, the ruler of the superpower nation of the world. And then also Jacob, the patriarch of God's people, 130 years old, is presented to Pharaoh. Surely never in all his life did Jacob expect that this would happen. It's all quite fascinating, these combinations of people meeting and talking and planning. But why is it all here in our Bibles? Why do we need to know about it? Well, here, friends, we see in this passage God providing for his pilgrim people. That's the key concern as Genesis unfolds. It's the unfolding of blessing. It's the unfolding of God providing in the ways that he promised to provide for his chosen people and for those whom his chosen people come into contact with. And I want us to see today how some of the key individuals in this passage, they are living pictures for us of how God still provides for his pilgrim people today. So we're going to look at three of the key figures in our passage today: Joseph, Pharaoh, and Jacob. And so first of all today, and boys and girls, if you have your sheet, you can fill in the blanks as we go. But first of all, as we look at Joseph, we see the needed mediator. The needed mediator. Genesis 46, verse 28 says that Judah went on ahead of Israel's family to meet Joseph so that the two of them could guide the family toward Goshen, this special portion of eastern Egypt where Joseph wants his family to settle. And finally now we have the long-awaited reunion between Jacob and Joseph. Notice in verse 29 it says that Joseph prepared his chariot. Remember, Joseph is still on duty as the prime minister of Egypt. He looks Egyptian, he sounds Egyptian, and he was likely dressed in all his Egyptian finery as he comes on this very impressive chariot to meet his father and his family. And that's important, friends, because although Joseph is Jacob's son, he's the representative of Joseph's family. He's also now the representative of Egypt to his family. Joseph's family can only be welcomed into Egypt because of Joseph. Verse 29 says that Joseph presented himself to Jacob. And one commentator points out that elsewhere in Genesis, when that language, the Hebrew phrase there, presented himself, when that's used, it's usually used to describe God presenting himself to the patriarchs, to Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob. Now, Joseph may not have quite seemed godlike to his father, but he certainly would have appeared mighty impressive in his full Egyptian splendor, in this incredible chariot, probably flanked by servants and bodyguards. And this wonderful reunion between Jacob and Joseph, it's actually passed over quite quickly because Joseph has work to do. If you look at chapter 46, verse 31, as Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, I will go up and tell Pharaoh and will say to him, my brothers and my father's household have come to me and the men are shepherds. And he goes on to explain what else he's going to say. See there, I will go up first. I will speak to Pharaoh. I will tell him who you are. I will vouch for you. Joseph's family will have a place in Goshen, but only because Joseph can be the go-between. Joseph can represent them. Joseph can speak for them to the people, to the authority that matters. In verses 33 to 34, Joseph tells his brothers exactly what to say when they meet Pharaoh. We've had it mentioned already in previous passages that the Egyptians had some kind of prejudice against foreign shepherds. Egypt was a place where different tribes and nations would mingle, but for some reason the particular issue they had was with shepherds. It says, and again in verse 34, every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians. And so when Joseph's brothers are presented before Pharaoh in chapter 47, they stick to the script that Joseph has given them 100%. They say exactly what Joseph tells them to say. And notice they show a great deal of respect to Pharaoh. Three times in verses 4 to 5, they call themselves Pharaoh's servants. They're not taking anything for granted. They show pagan Pharaoh all the courtesy and respect that they can. But again, friends, this meeting can only happen. These men are only welcome to come into Pharaoh's throne room because they have Joseph as their mediator. They needed Joseph as their mediator. What is a mediator? Boys and girls, maybe it's a word you haven't heard before. A mediator, or another way to describe it would be a middleman. A mediator goes between two different groups of people or two individuals who otherwise cannot come together. There is something that would prevent them from coming together in friendship and in unity. And so, boys and girls, a mediator brings those two groups together. A mediator is someone that both groups can trust and depend upon and who can bridge the gap. Sometimes when two countries are at war, a third country will act as a mediator. And so there have been times when, even recently, peace talks have been held in places like Qatar or Egypt because of the conflict between Israel and Hamas. There have been times in the past when the United States has tried to broker peace between warring nations in the Middle East. And there are efforts to do that even today in some conflicts. And so there is mediation. There are two groups who can't just walk into the same room and live together. Someone has to bring them together. And what Scripture goes on to say very clearly, friends, is that just as Joseph was uniquely and perfectly placed to represent Egypt to Israel and Israel to Egypt, so the Lord Jesus Christ is perfectly placed to be the mediator between God and mankind, God and human beings. Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 2, verse 5, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. That's why, by the way, we don't believe that we need any kind of human priests or human pontiff to be Christ's vicar on earth. We don't need any priest today to deal out a re-sacrificed Christ to us. We don't need to pray to Mary or to saints, because there is one God and one mediator through whom we come to God, and we don't need any obstacles getting in the way. Similarly, the Apostle John says in 1 John 2, verse 2, if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins. And the word advocate there, boys and girls, again, is another word for mediator, a go-between. And the New Testament writers make clear that we, like Joseph's brothers, need a mediator. There is no other way for us to come into the presence of God, because we have offended a holy God. The Egyptians in Joseph's day were offended for reasons that were not even told explicitly. They were offended by the presence of foreign shepherds. We assume just out of some kind of snobbery or racial prejudice. But the holy God of heaven, rightly, justifiably, cannot stand sin in his presence. And we have sinned against him. There's no peace between us and God, and it's entirely our fault. We cannot enter into the presence of God. We've offended God. What we need is a mediator, someone who can perfectly represent us, and someone who can perfectly represent the God of heaven, and who can plead our case to the God of heaven. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. In taking on human flesh and living a life of complete obedience to God, he didn't sin against God, he didn't offend God, but he took the weight of our offenses against God upon himself on the cross, and all God's anger was poured upon him at the cross. And 3 days later, he rose from death and conquered death. And if we could see Jesus now, we would not see the humble peasant of Galilee that he was during his time on earth. We would see Jesus coming towards us, as it were, somewhat like Joseph came towards Jacob in all his finery, in all the glory of heaven, our perfect mediator. That's why Jesus says, friends, I alone, as we'll think about more this evening, am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. Joseph's brothers came in before Pharaoh knowing we are only here because we have an advocate. How do you know today that you will be welcomed into the presence of God in heaven? How do you know? Where does your assurance lie? People are looking for assurance in our world today. I was talking to a man in the home right next door here to us last Lord's Day afternoon, and after we'd finished singing and spoke briefly, he said, what you're saying there, you know, that sounds really wonderful, but I'm not sure. I'm not sure where I stand with those things. I'm not sure if I'm okay with God. And I talked to him about that and asked him why he felt that way, repeated some of the words of Jesus. We've just mentioned that he is the way. We only need trust in him. Pray for our neighbors, friends. Pray for those right next door to us. Pray for those needing assurance in our world. Pray that they would find that assurance in the only mediator between God and man, so that, like Joseph's brothers, they can have and we can have a hope and a future. And if you need that assurance today, God says to you, if anyone does sin, we have an advocate, we have a mediator with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins. Joseph, the needed mediator. Secondly, we think of Pharaoh, the powerful provider. Pharaoh, the powerful provider. It's by Joseph's hand that his brothers receive the blessings that they need in this passage, but those blessings, in a sense, are put into Joseph's hand by Pharaoh. It's Pharaoh, humanly speaking, who is the ultimate provider of all that Joseph has to give his brothers here. It's only with Pharaoh's say-so that any of Joseph's plan goes ahead. And Joseph executes a perfect plan to persuade Pharaoh and to reassure Pharaoh about this, that he's making the right decision in accommodating Joseph and his family. Again, Joseph has a huge amount of goodwill stored up with Pharaoh and the Egyptians because of how he's managed the years of famine so far. But notice how Joseph lays the groundwork before his brothers go into Pharaoh. If you look at chapter 47, verse 1, it says, Joseph speaks to Pharaoh himself first, and he says, my family, they've come in, they are now in Goshen. So Joseph here is both asking permission from Pharaoh for them to be in Goshen, and he's sort of planting the seed, you know, well, they're the length of Goshen. Why don't they just stay there? Would that work for everyone? And so he's planting this seed in Pharaoh, giving Pharaoh the idea that this could be their new home. And so Joseph, again, is the mediator that they need, but Pharaoh is the one with the power to provide. And remarkably, he does provide. Just look what Pharaoh says after Joseph's brothers are presented to him. Verse 6. The land of Egypt is before you. Settle your father and your brothers in the best of the land. Let them settle in the land of Goshen. Notice that word settle is used several times. And if you know any able men among them, put them in charge of my livestock. He doesn't just offer them Goshen, the very part of the country Joseph has been hoping that they'll get. He offers them jobs. He says, if you want a job in the Egyptian Department of Agriculture, it's yours. There's no indication that the brothers took those jobs. They were perhaps wise not to. But here is the all-powerful Pharaoh, humanly speaking. He is all-powerful in the minds of his own people, in the minds of all the nations. And here he is, this pagan man, gladly providing the best of everything that Joseph's family could possibly need. Let's remember the backdrop to all of this, friends, is the famine, which we keep having described for us in these passages as a severe famine, a famine gripping the whole world around Egypt at this time. We're going to see next week, God willing, just how bad, how severe the famine became when it reached its worst point for the Egyptians. But with the world in the grip of deadly famine, by God's grace, by his overruling in the heart of the Egyptian king, his people have everything that they need. Just note the contrast, the very intended, deliberate contrast between verse 12 and verse 13. We'll get to verse 13 next week, God willing, but just notice the contrast. Verse 12 says, Joseph provided his father, his brothers, and all his father's household with food according to the number of their dependents. Notice again there, all his household, every single one, is what the text is emphasizing. But then verse 13, there was no food in all the land, for the famine was very severe, so that the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan languished by reason of the famine. So you have the people of God with Joseph through Pharaoh providing everything they need, down to the smallest little grandchild of Jacob, and you have the rest of the world languishing. In a world of famine, God's people have all that they need provided for them. And you know, Christian, that's true of you and I today, the people of God, in this famine-starved world. If you know the mediator, if you have come to God in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, then you have everything you need today. You have been well provided for in your pilgrim journey to heaven. The true believer is able to say, the Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. You might say, well, what about Christians with illness? What about Christians who are bereaved? What about Christians who are persecuted? And we can all call to mind even some of our own loved ones in some of those situations today. Some of you have have been, are, or will be in those situations today. But then some of you will know better than I from your own experience that God becomes more of a refuge, and His love and His provision for us in Christ becomes ever more precious to us when we're deprived of some of the comfort and good things that we often have. Remember, by the way, that as wonderful as it is that Joseph's family are provided for here, they are not ultimately where they want to be. Egypt, even this beautiful region of Goshen, is not their true home, their ultimate inheritance. That's still Canaan. We saw a few weeks ago how, and we read again this morning, how heartbroken Jacob was to have to leave Canaan and the reassurance that God had to give him about doing that. Are you where you want to be today? Maybe not. Maybe not in the stage of life you want to be in. Maybe not holding the relationship status that you want. Maybe struggling with illness, physical or mental. Maybe worried about the future. Maybe worried by the headlines. Maybe worried for your children. Friends, if God could use the ruler of the superpower nation of the world to provide for the needs of frail old Jacob and the fledgling nation coming in behind him, He will draw near to you. He will provide for you in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. One Genesis commentator says, if Egypt must be your destiny for a time, God will find for you a Goshen and have it ready for you at the very hour that you need. Some of you will know the story of John G. Payton, the great Reformed Presbyterian missionary to the New Hebrides. He suffered the loss of his wife and his newborn child just 3 months after they arrived there in 1858. The natives of the land were cannibals. They tried to murder Payton early in his time there, and in his diary he describes being chased by them. One night they were wanting to beat him to death with clubs, and he ran and found escape and hiding in a chestnut tree. He says, I climbed into the tree and was left there alone in the bush. For hours I heard the frequent discharge of muskets and the yells of the savages. Yet I sat there among the branches as safe in the arms of Jesus. Never in all my sorrows did my Lord draw nearer to me and speak more soothingly to my soul than when the moonlight flickered among those chestnut leaves and I told all my heart to Jesus. Alone, yet not alone. If it be to glorify my God, I will not grudge to spend many nights alone in such a tree, to feel again my Saviour's presence, to enjoy His consoling fellowship. And so, dear friend, whether you're feeling famine-starved today, or whether you're feeling well provided for in a graciously given Goshen, or whether you're preparing for your final journey through death's dark valley, your all-powerful provider, God Himself, will give you and has given you all that you need by the hand of your mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. Joseph, the needed mediator, Pharaoh, the all-powerful provider, and thirdly and finally, Jacob, the bringer of blessing. Jacob, the bringer of blessing. I said at the beginning that we sit up and take notice when two people or groups of people from completely different worlds get together. Maybe if some of you are into music, you've been very excited when two of your favorite artists have collaborated on a piece of music, or you're interested when two world leaders speak face to face. There's a very striking photograph in the news over the weekend there of Trump and Zelensky sitting at close quarters after the Pope's funeral yesterday, or maybe it was before the funeral, sitting just alone in a big room, the two of them talking, and apparently they've had good discussions this time round. And the interactions and the exchanges are pored over by the observers. Well, what a meeting this is in Genesis 47 between Jacob, the grandson of Abraham, the patriarch of God's covenant people, 130 years old, frail and dying. And then on the other hand, the all-powerful, almighty, as he seemed on the human level, Pharaoh of Egypt. And we know what usually happens when humble citizens are invited into the presence of royalty. And you've probably seen pictures of people who have gone to Buckingham Palace to be knighted or to receive an MBE, and they likely bow before the king or queen, and they're honored. They're the ones that receive blessing, as it were, in the presence of this great figure. But in fact, something different happens here between Jacob and Pharaoh. Jacob is certainly very respectful and polite to Pharaoh, but we're not told that Jacob bowed before him. We're also not told at any point that Jacob called himself Pharaoh's servant, as his sons did when they met Pharaoh. Nor are we told that Pharaoh bestowed any particular blessing on Jacob. Instead, twice we're told that Jacob bestowed blessing on Pharaoh. Verse 7. Then Joseph brought in Jacob his father and stood him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And again, verse 10. Then Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from the presence of Pharaoh. One writer says, Jacob's audience with Pharaoh in reality was Pharaoh's audience with Jacob. Why was that? In what sense could Jacob possibly bless Pharaoh? After all, by any human measure, Jacob has nothing to offer Pharaoh. Pharaoh is younger, healthier, stronger, wealthier, more powerful than Jacob. Not only that, but when Pharaoh asks Jacob about himself, Jacob admits that he has lived a very difficult, trying life. Look at verse 9. Jacob said to Pharaoh, "The days of the years of my sojourning are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their sojourning." Now, can I encourage you, friends, as you get older and your pastor comes to visit you and asks how you're doing, don't say few and evil have been the days of the years of my life. But Jacob, he's not just being a grumpy old man here. You might just think that's what he's doing. He's just moaning and groaning in old age. But he's just being honest. Let's not forget the things that this man has gone through. He had to run away from home when he was younger because of a fallout with his twin brother. He wasn't around when his mother passed away, whom he was closer to out of his two parents. He was tricked and swindled by his uncle for 20 years. The only woman he ever really loved died giving birth to their second child. And he spent another 20 years separated from his beloved Joseph. And that's not to say anything of what happened to his daughter Dinah and the constant strife there was between all of his sons, from the product of all kinds of issues and difficulties in his family. Jacob is being honest when he says that he has lived a trying, painful, tiring life. And yet, Jacob has something that Pharaoh doesn't have. He has something to give Pharaoh that Pharaoh will get nowhere else. And that's the blessing of God Almighty upon his life. Notice Jacob describes his life as a sojourning. He knows that he's a man on a journey that isn't over yet, a journey with a wonderful destination at the end of it. Jacob is a man in covenant relationship with God. He and his family are carriers of the covenant blessings of God, one of which was, God said, "I will bless those who bless you." Pharaoh and the Egyptians have blessed Jacob and his family by giving them this place to live, by giving them the food that they need. Jacob's own father, Isaac, said to Jacob, "Blessed are those who bless you." And so Jacob can say this to Pharaoh, surrounded by Pharaoh's finery, Pharaoh sitting on his glorious throne. Frail, tired old Jacob says to him, "The blessing of God Almighty be upon you and upon your people." And isn't it telling, friends, here that when Pharaoh of Egypt blesses God's people, he himself is blessed. 400 years later, another Pharaoh would persecute God's people. And God would apply his covenant promises there as well. Those who bless you, I will bless. Those who persecute you, I will curse. But the point stands here. God's people always have blessing to bring to our world if the world is willing to receive it. That's a timely reminder for us, the people of God today, isn't it? No matter what our station in life, no matter our level of income or education or popularity, we always have blessing to bring to this world. Joseph and his brothers didn't come into Egypt making demands or assumptions. They didn't arrogantly march into Egypt, turning their nose up at the pagan Egyptians. They didn't come in banging on about their status as the children of the blessed God. They came in and showed respect. They came in humility. They came in peace. And when they had the opportunity to bless their neighbors, they did so. This world is not our home. Many of our neighbors don't see the world as we do or believe in God the way that we do, but we are still to be bringers of blessing to anyone and everyone who will receive it. There are big ways and small ways in which we do that. Everything from the way you speak to your colleagues, to how you conduct your business affairs, to how you speak to your next door neighbors, to the way that you speak to your teachers and your friends and schoolboys and girls. You can bless an elderly shut-in neighbor with a meal. You can bless a refugee family with a warm welcome and an offer of help settling in. You can bless a friend or a family member facing illness or difficulty with the promise of prayer. And we bring greatest blessing, of course, in the midst of these things by speaking to these people about the Lord Jesus Christ. Jacob only had blessing to offer Pharaoh because Jacob was living in covenant with God. What else could he possibly have given Pharaoh that Pharaoh would have needed? Likewise, friends, Paul says that we carry a treasure in jars of clay. Outwardly, we have nothing impressive about us to the world. We're as unimpressive as frail old 130-year Jacob was being trundled in to meet Pharaoh. And yet we have treasure in jars of clay. We have great blessing to bring to our world. And things are happening in our world. As I mentioned earlier, the claims of Christianity are being revisited and talked about and debated, even amongst some of the most influential culture makers and political figures in our society. God is giving opportunities to godly, gifted people to proclaim the gospel on platforms that are reaching hundreds of thousands or even millions of people. We ought to be praying as never before for opportunities to bless even the kings and queens and presidents and prime ministers and those in authority in our world. When's the last time you emailed your MP or your MLAs, not just to make clear your convictions on important matters like assisted dying or abortion, which we should do, but to tell them you're praying for them, to encourage them that they are doing work that the Bible says is important work? We have great blessing to bring to our world for as long as God would have us here. And we do so knowing that even when that offer of blessing is rejected by the world and the church is downtrodden and hated by the world, it's not going to last forever because Egypt is not our true home. Canaan is coming. The kingdom of God is coming. Christ is coming. And when he does, those who have rejected his mediatorial offer of blessing, they themselves then will receive that curse, a punishment for ignoring the claims of Christ the King. But those who have gladly received his blessings, those who have trusted in him as their mediator and king, will be welcome to come into his kingdom, their pilgrimage over, and know that the King will provide for them in his kingdom forevermore. Amen.